Morning, I'd like you to make your way over to the book of Romans, chapter 13. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have some on the back table. We'll be happy to bring you one. All you have to do is raise your hand. We'll have somebody bring you a Bible. It's good to follow along with us. Anybody need one? We can bring you one. You can turn to Romans 13. Hallelujah. Romans 13, we're going to read beginning in verse 11. It's a verse that we cited last week, but we're going to read it this morning. And that knowing the time, Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. Here's the exhortation. In this late hour, as we are casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light, as we wake up to the lateness of the hour, let us walk honestly. The Greek word means just that. It means to be decent, to walk as a Christian ought to walk, orderly. As in the day, not in rioting, interesting Greek word, komos. It means all that means, rioting, revelry, drunkenness, wild parties. Some versions translate it orgies. Not in rioting, not in drunkenness, any kind of intoxication. Whether one gets it through something they smoke, something they pop, something they inject, or something they swallow. Not in chambering. Another interesting word. It simply means a person who goes from bed to bed. Sexual immorality, some versions translate it. We're not to walk in sexual immorality or in wanton living, any kind of wantonness. Not in strife. Don't let strife characterize your life, your mood, your attitude. Not in envying. Envy no one. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, last week I used this passage as well as some others to talk about waking up. When Mina Navisa came and said that the Lord gave her two words for the church in America, those two words were to wake up. And I talked about waking up to our privilege as believers in the United States, how privileged we are, but also to wake up to our peril and to wake up to our responsibility. And the last thing I talked about was to wake up to our power. And it's that I want to elaborate on this morning. That's where I left off, but that's right where I want to pick up. And I want you to bear with me a little bit, because last week I cited the Japanese Admiral Yamamoto, Admiral of the Pacific Fleet, after the invasion of Japan when they bombed Pearl Harbor in 1941. Admiral Yamamoto, the chief of the entire fleet, he's the man who planned the attack, by the way. Yamamoto was given the directive that you planned the attack on America because Yamamoto used to live in America. He actually went to school here for a while. A brilliant tactician, rose quickly through the ranks in Japan and became admiral and was told, you order the attack on America. You figure out where it needs to be and how it should be done. Yamamoto did not want to do that. According to history, it's not something he wanted to do. Because, for one thing, he had an affinity for America. But for another thing, he had been in America. And he knew how big it was, how vast it was. He knew its resources, and he knew its manufacturing capability. So he was concerned that if Japan goes to war with America, it could be a serious problem. There was one way he thought to defeat America. The Japanese were convinced that the Americans were soft and lazy, that they would do anything they could to avoid conflict. That's what the Japanese thought. Yamamoto may have even thought that to some degree as well. But here's what he concluded. Y'all don't mind bearing with me for a little bit, huh? Because I'm going somewhere. Yamamoto, here's what he concluded. The only way that we can defeat America, the only way, is to take it out of the war right from the beginning. See, America didn't want to go into this war. We did everything we could to avoid going to war. War was going on in Europe. War was going on in the Pacific. America was sitting at home. We were trying to crawl out of the Great Depression. We didn't want nothing to do with war. Yamamoto said, the one thing we can do. America has very conveniently gathered their entire Pacific fleet in one place. One little harbor, one place, the whole entire naval armament is right there. All their battleships, aircraft carriers, destroyers, everything is in Pearl Harbor. We will launch a massive attack, and we will wipe it out in one day. And that will be a punch in the gut that will knock the wind out of the United States. They will be so disheartened that their entire fleet is destroyed that they will never recover. They won't even get involved. They'll leave us alone while we expand in the Pacific. It didn't quite go as he planned. None of our aircraft carriers were there. Our battleships were there. And they wreaked havoc on the battleships. Many of them, however, were actually able to be rebuilt and were back in service within a year. Not all. But here's what he said. Reportedly, he said, One report was that he actually entered this in his diary. Once he realized that America's aircraft carriers were not there, and so they were untouched, he said, I fear that all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and to fill it with a terrible resolve. His words turned out to be prophetic. Because the United States, while it was appalled, while it was wounded by the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, it was also outraged. And that outrage turned into action. And that action mobilized the entire nation. And this is where I'm going with this. The entire nation mobilized. Not just the men, but the women and the children. Everybody threw everything into the war effort. The war years were terrible years in the United States. I did not live through them. But being a bit of a history buff And having talked to many who did live through it, my dad was at Pearl Harbor when they bombed it. You know, I did get to talk to him quite a bit about the things that went on. But you know, the men went off to war. At the beginning of World War II, when the first bomb dropped on Pearl Harbor, there were 450,000 Americans in the military, serving actively in the military. 450,000. That's in all branches. By the end of the war, 16 million Americans had served. At the beginning of the war, America had, I think I had written down like 2,500 military aircraft at the beginning of the war. Wow. That we had, 2,500. By the end of the war, we had 300,000 military aircraft. 300,000, because America's factories shut down immediately. Beginning in February 1942, the directive went forth from the President of the United States, you don't make another automobile, you don't make another, you're going to make war material. They went to work, they made aircraft, they made tanks, they made army trucks, they made cannons, they made ammunition. And exactly what Yamamoto feared came to pass, because the Americans who couldn't serve overseas, whether in the Pacific theater or in Europe, they went to work in the factories and the farms, and we provided war materials for the Allied forces. They did wake up a sleeping giant. At the beginning of the war, America had 7 aircraft carriers. By the end of the war, I've read conflicting reports, we had somewhere between 90 and 150 aircraft carriers of various sizes. The sleeping giant woke up. Women went to work in the factories. Children went to work gathering scrap metal. Everybody participated. America sacrificed. America rationed. America saved. And America went to war. Now, I want to tell you there's a lesson here. Because the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to recognize we're at war. And that the war is increasing, and that it's something the entire church must mobilize. It's not just the pastor goes to war.
Uh-huh.
But every man, woman, and child has to recognize we're at war, and there are things every one of us can do.
Yeah.
We can all pray. Every one of us can pray, no matter how old, young, feeble, famous. We can pray. We all must do our part. Be man, be a man, be a woman of prayer, of fervent prayer. The church must join the war effort. It took Pearl Harbor to wake America up. Because America, just like Yamamoto said, just like he feared, was a sleeping giant. A giant, but asleep. I really believe that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is also a sleeping giant. In this day, in this hour, I believe it is a sleeping giant. And my question today is, what will it take to wake up the sleeping giant? It took World War II. It took Pearl Harbor to wake up America. What will it take to wake up the church, the sleeping giant of the church? Now here's an interesting thought. I thought about this week. Before World War II broke out, there were signs. There were plenty of signs that trouble was on America's horizon. The war in Europe was raging. Nazi Germany was marching all over Europe. Every country was falling in its blitzkrieg attacks. Austria, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Netherlands, Romania, Hungary, Belgium, France, you just about name them, Yugoslavia, Finland, 20 countries fell very quickly to Nazi Germany's blitzkrieg attacks. There were signs we got trouble brewing over there, and we're feeling it over here. There were signs in the Pacific theater as well, as Japan was very aggressively expanding all over the islands invading the Philippines, Manchuria, Burma. They invaded Indonesia, then called the Dutch West Indies. They invaded China. I mean, these were bold moves. We knew there was trouble on the horizon. We could smell the smoke. I believe that today, as a church, if we look closely and if we listen carefully, that we can both see and hear the signs of trouble on our near horizon, not the distant horizon, but the near horizon. If you just look, are y'all awake? Okay. If we just look at the trends that are happening right in front of us, at the direction which America is moving, and that's despite the church's influence, we are moving rapidly into not only an unchristian culture, but an anti-Christian culture. A defiantly brazen anti-Christian culture. I believe if we look, we can see the signs of trouble, just like America could see it pre-World War II. I believe we can see it. I believe we can hear the distant rumble of cannon, spiritually speaking, or thunder as the storm clouds gather. I would remind you of something the Lord said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. I think I read this last week as well, where the Lord said, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree, that when the branch is tender and puts forth leaves, then you know summer is near." He also said, "So in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it's near." Even at the door. He was talking in the context of the Great Tribulation. Remember what else he said? Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. What God said will occur. You can mark it down. You can etch it in stone. Amen. And one of the things the Lord said, and not only the Lord himself, but his anointed messengers, the apostles, one of the things they said, and they said repeatedly, is, "Church, trouble is coming your way." And not just the normal stuff that you would expect, you know, the trial, the difficulty, the afflictions, the sorrow, the things that every person goes through, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. Everybody goes through trial, trouble, difficulty, sorrow, loss. But the Lord was speaking specifically of the trial of persecution, the fire of persecution, persecution for righteousness' sake, persecution for the Lord's name's sake, persecution for your faith in Christ, your faith in the Bible. And that persecution can come in many forms, as we know. Persecution can be mockery, ridicule. We've experienced that to a little bit. People just make fun of you, sneer, holy roller, you know. Some will exclude you from their company. They, you know, you tend to spoil all their fun. You don't participate in a lot of the things that they do. So, but other forms of persecution as well are increasing. Threatenings, people losing their jobs because of their Christian faith. Brother Dave just got invited to leave his job as a substitute teacher for the major infraction of implying that the world is here by design. Didn't even mention the name of Jesus. But that design, intelligent design, is plausible. Yeah, you can't work here no more. The intolerance of any inkling of Christianity is increasing. There are some fields of work where you can lose your job in a heartbeat. Education's one of them.
True.
Science is another.
Yeah.
And that's at every level. Media, entertainment is another. It's becoming more difficult for Christians. But the Lord said these things were going to come. And before it's all over, perhaps open assaults, arrests, threatenings, even martyrdom is not out of the question. The Lord said, my words will not pass away. Isn't that what he said?
Amen.
Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Can I read some of those words to us? Just to remind us, John's Gospel, chapter 15, if you want to make your way over there quickly, I'll wait just a second. But look, he said that his words are not going to pass away. In John 15, beginning in verse 18, here's what the Lord said to his disciples. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hated Jesus. If you were of the world, verse 19, John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love his own. I just mentioned this, I think, Wednesday night. The world loves its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have called you, chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Underline that. Put a circle around that. That way you won't delude yourself into expecting anything other than that. Don't expect the praise, applause, and you know, the world to accommodate you and just think you are, hail brother, well sent. Therefore, the world hates you. Why? Because I've chosen you out. Now, I've chosen you out doesn't mean every Christian comes out. Everyone who's supposed to be a Christian comes out.
Yeah.
You don't come out, the world don't care. Right. The devil don't care. You one of their own. But those who come out of the world and follow Christ with their whole heart and life, you put a big giant target on your back, your head, your heart. Therefore, the world hates you. Verse 20. Look at verse 20, John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, maybe. Maybe. No, they will. They will also persecute you. They will also persecute you. My words will not pass away, the Lord said. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. Even though some of that persecution will come from religious circles, here's what the Lord said, they do not know him that sent me. In Mark's account, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 10, the Lord said, look, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, what will they call you? If they called me the devil, what are they going to call you?
Amen.
Let's also remember something else the Lord said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Amen. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then cry and moan complain and murmur, feel sorry for yourself. Matthew 5:12, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. They persecuted the real prophets. They loved their own. But the real prophets were persecuted. I'll remind you also of something that Paul said, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You and I are not exempt. No exemption for the United States. No exemption for Great Britain or Western Europe, all the places where the gospel once thrived. We have not really experienced persecution here in America.
No.
Not for our religious faith.
No way.
Not like much of the world has experienced. We've sort of been passed over, and I believe it's because the influence that Christianity has had on the United States of America. But do you know that that's been lost to the current generation? The influence of the church and of the Lord, and even the influence of our founders who came here as pilgrims. You know, in modern history books, they don't mention that they were pilgrims because it has religious connotations. Pilgrims, no, they were religious. They were on a pilgrimage. Well, they were looking for religious freedom, where they wouldn't be under the thumb of the Church of Rome or the Anglican Church either. But that's not mentioned today. They were just, you know, seeking a new land. When you consider the revisionist history that's going on in our education system, you really have to be concerned for this generation and the ones coming thereafter. But because America has not really gone through, the American church has not gone through the fires of persecution, I believe the result has been it's become soft. We've become affluent, very affluent. I mean, as far as the church in America, for the most part. But with affluence can come a degree of laziness, lethargy, even sleep, you know, spiritual slumber, where we're less watchful than we ought to be. But I do believe that the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has become the sleeping giant of the 21st century. And I just wonder what it'll take to wake us up. I believe at this hour, the church is largely asleep while the storm clouds are gathering. They're gathering force. They're gathering intensity and ferocity. They're gathering momentum. Momentum is a real thing. And it would appear that these storm clouds are soon going to sweep over the United States of America, Western Europe, Canada, all the places that really haven't experienced persecution as before. And the watchmen of the Lord, remember we talked about that last Sunday, Ezekiel chapter 33, I've made you a watchman. The watchman is one who looks. He leans forward and looks over the horizon, always seeing what's out there, what's coming. That's what the watchman is supposed to do. But when the watchmen are asleep, you know what? Turn with me to another passage, Acts chapter 20. Let's turn over here for a minute. I'm going to read a few familiar passages. I hope you don't mind, but these things are important for us to realize. I just felt like I should emphasize a couple of things more today. Acts chapter 20, If you'll make your way over here. This is Paul's words to the church, the overseers, the watchmen, as it were, as he was preparing to leave. Acts 20, verse 26. Paul is leaving, and he's giving them some words. He's got all the elders, the overseers, the pastors, you might say. In verse 26, he says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Their blood is off my hands. You know what he's talking about? Ezekiel 33. Remember, if the watchman sees and he does not blow the trumpet, does not warn the people, then the blood is on his hands. Well, here's what he's making direct reference to, Ezekiel 33. And Paul says, I'm free from the blood of all men. How can he say that? Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have not neglected my duty. Amen. That's what he's saying. As a watchman, I have not neglected my duty. Now he's going to warn them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You're the overseers. You're the watchmen. You're the pastors, the shepherds, the teachers. And your call, feed the church of God that he's purchased with his own blood. Amen. The church that he purchased with the blood of God. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock also of your own selves. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things, distortions, misinterpretations of the scripture, corruptions of biblical doctrine. For what purpose? To draw away disciples after them. Yeah. That's why. Therefore, what's your responsibility, pastor, teacher, overseer? Watch. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, 3 years he'd labored there amongst the church in Ephesus. For 3 years, I never stopped warning everyone night and day with tears. He might have sounded like a broken record at times. Yeah. Feed the church of God, and therefore, verse 31, you watch. I want to point out a couple things real quick from this passage of Scripture. Here's what the Lord tells them, and you know what? I believe we can apply it to each and every one of us. Here's Paul's words to them. Verse 28, take heed to yourself. To yourself. You know what this means literally? Guard yourself. Amen. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard the thoughts. Be careful what you allow in there. You got to be on guard duty. Don't start thinking things you shouldn't. Don't let your mind wander in areas where it's not supposed to go. Amen. Guard your heart, your affections, your love. Guard. Guard your mind, your thoughts. Guard your mouth. Set a watch, O Lord, upon my lips. Guard your mouth. Guard your eyes. Where you let them go. Basically, he's talking about you guard the way you live. Guard, take heed to yourself. You guard the way you live. Do not open any doors to the enemy. You're a guardian, first of all, to guard your own self.
Right.
Don't think that you can guard the flock if you can't guard yourself.
You're
right. Guard yourself, and you can never let your guard down, by the way.
Yeah.
You can never take a day off from guard duty. Guard yourself, and then he says, guard the flock.
Yeah.
The church, you are responsible. God has entrusted them to you. So it's your responsibility to teach,
Amen.
To guide, and to guard. to guard them from enemies within and without. Huge responsibility, and not just to guard the flock, but to guard all the flock over the which he has made you an overseer. You don't leave anyone out because maybe they poor. Maybe they don't have the same social strata as others, so you can neglect them. Guard them some are of a different nationality. We don't have to guard them. We can leave them out. No, you guard the flock and you guard all the flock, men, women, young, old, really old. I'd pick it Bob, but he's not here. Then he says to feed them. Feed them, nourish, supply their need. Then he says again to watch in verse 31. Watch. Amen. I do believe that's every minister's responsibility, but I believe it's also every believer's responsibility. We all have to watch. We all have to guard ourselves. We all have to be guardians at all times. You know, the Lord also told the ministry, you to preach the word, preach it in season, out of season, and rebuke, reprove with all long-suffering and doctrine, because a time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They're going to give themselves over. They'll have itching ears and follow things that, following teachers that'll turn away their ears from the faith and they'll be turned to fables. Even there, we're told to watch. Watch in all things.
Amen.
Be a watchman. The problem, in many cases, Isaiah 56, I think we read that last week too, where Isaiah said, but the watchmen are blind. They're ignorant. In fact, Isaiah 56 and verse 10 says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant.
Wow.
They have no knowledge. That's what it means. They have no knowledge. They're clueless. They are without knowledge. They do not know. I interpret it as, even though they have eyes, they don't see the danger. They are not discerning. They do not know. They do not discern. Talks about how they're sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. I think it was Michael Brown who said years ago, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not have a great awakening, then it's going to have a rude awakening. So if we don't have a great awakening very soon, we are going to very soon have a very rude awakening. Most of us probably have grown up here on the Gulf Coast, and living on the coast, we know how vulnerable we are. One of the most terrifying things, I think, that you can tell a New Orleanian or anyone who lives on the Gulf Coast is that there is a gigantic hurricane just offshore, and it has come to a complete stop. What is it doing? Gathering steam. It's drawing strength from all of those warm Gulf waters. It's just churning out there, gathering momentum, and it's going to come ashore somewhere. And everybody is in a panic. I mean, it's a terrifying thing, as we know, a terrible storm. Because they sit out there and they gather momentum and become more terrifying by the hour. You look at them on the TV screen, they look like a big old giant demon out there that's just gathering all of this strength and momentum, and it's going to come ashore soon. And you know, I know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in very high places. I do believe that there is, in the spiritual sense, a great and terrible storm brewing.
Amen.
It is just offshore, so to speak, gaining strength and gaining momentum. But you know what happens when those hurricanes are out there? Every now and then a band will sweep over. It's just a little taste of what's out there and what's to come. And we've been getting a few little bands sweep over. These little bands of hostility towards Christianity. Right. Little bands of intolerance towards the Christian faith. Right. Just recently I read where some dignitary in Canada talked about how the problem we're facing is Christianity. That's the problem. More and more we're seeing, I mean, the devil controls the media, you know that. More and more we see an anti-Christian hostility, intolerance of the Christian faith. If it's ever mentioned at all, it's to mock it. More and more ungodliness is force-fed down the throats of the American public. We've mentioned how that there's been an increasing intolerance of Christian faith in fields like education at every level. Yeah. I have read numerous times that any PhD who is a Christian and it is known they're a Christian is going to have a very difficult time getting a position in any university in the country. Wow. Because they don't want ignoramuses with their bigotry and their stupidity and their intolerance of diversity having any influence over impressionable students. That can't be allowed. No Christianity allowed. Right. So what kind of young people are being produced in the universities? Yeah. Unbelievers who are hostile and intolerant towards Christian faith, who embrace every kind of perversity, immorality, ungodliness, and who despise Christians, who have, talk about ignorance. The media, Hollywood, television, movies, music, it's pervasive, sciences, history. Revising history. Yeah. Let me tell you, our Christian values, our Christian heritage even, is being flushed down the toilet.
You're right.
Public schools, we have a young sister in the church, a student who was assigned to write a brief story about her hero, and she was going to write it about Jesus. No, that's not allowed. You can't do that. I would imagine if she said, well, I'm going to write it instead then about Muhammad, probably would have been allowed, maybe. I don't know, but Christianity, not allowed. Romans 13, remember our text? That knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. At the very beginning of my message today, I mentioned that it took Pearl Harbor, it took war to wake up the sleeping giant. It proved Yamamoto's words to be prophetic. I believe it's time now for the sleeping giant of the church to awaken, and not just to wake up, but to wake up not with a terrible resolve, but with a holy resolve. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to be our holy resolve. And I mentioned also that awakening the sleeping giant would awaken it to all of its power. In America, it meant the power of its industry, the power of its military, the power of its resolve. Well, with the church, it's going to be the power of our prayer. Let's realize the power of the Lord that resides within each and every one of us. Acts 1, verse 8, you shall receive power. Yes. This is to every believer. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, your own hometown, your own community, your own family in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the whole city or state or country, and throughout Samaria, which means you bypass no one, you leave no one out, no nationality, no nation, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth, you'll be my witnesses. I'm giving you power. You know, Christ gave his church power. Amen. We're not powerless, church. Amen. Each and every one of us, each and every one of us is. Do you know you have the same access to God, the same direct access to God as any preacher, pastor, or powerful Christian? You can pray. You can go before Almighty God. He will hear your prayer. You are washed in the blood of Jesus. Say, Brother Rusty, I'm such a weak person. I'm such a failure. I've made so many mistakes. Then you repent. Then you repent humbly, truly. You ask the Lord to wash you clean. And then you believe. And you stand up in the righteousness of Christ, which we spoke about just a couple of weeks ago. Not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ himself. God sees us through the blood of Christ. And we are welcomed into his presence due to the sacrifice of Christ, due to your faith in what Jesus did. Not in what you are, but in who Christ is. It's like Spurgeon said 150 years ago, we can stand before God as Christ, just as, because Christ stood before God as us. He bore the penalty, punishment, guilt of our sin. And his righteousness is imputed to our account, placed in our account. We can stand before him, before our God, as clean. And just as Esther wanted to enter the presence of the king, she had to enter it with fear and trembling, not knowing whether he'd kill her or not. You can enter the presence of the King of Kings boldly. You can come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly. He won't kill you. He won't bar you from his presence. He will welcome you. Welcome, my child. We have to awaken to the power of our prayer. The Lord gave us power to cast out devils, to pray for the sick, to use the name of Jesus, to quote the Word of God with power and authority, to plead the blood of Jesus over our situations. We have to wake up, church. Wake up to the power of our prayers. Our prayers are powerful. Your prayers are powerful. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, the Lord said, Matthew 18:18, whatsoever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He goes on and says in the next verse, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done. Shall be done. Whatever you ask, it shall be done. That's power in our prayers. Power in your prayers of agreement, power in your prayers to bind and loose, power in your prayers of petition. Ask and it shall be given you. Amen. Seek and you shall find. You have not because you ask not. There's power in our prayer. Mark 9, verse 40. Peter kneeled down and prayed. He turned to the body of a little dead girl laying on a bed and said, Tabitha, I say unto you, arise. And the Bible says, she opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. There's power in prayer. Problem is, we don't believe it. James chapter 5, verses 13, 14, 15, 16. Is any among you afflicted? Here's what James says. Then let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick? Is any sick? then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up.
Hallelujah.
If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a godly man or woman, avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Effectual, fervent. One word in the Greek. Energio. It means, it's where we get our word energy from. And you know what it means? Power.
Praise God.
The powerful prayer.
Amen.
The prayer of the righteous. Is powerful.
Amen.
The prayer of the righteous is powerful. Oh, awaken, oh sleeping giant, to the power of your prayers. Your prayers matter. Your prayers make a difference. Your prayers are heard in heaven. You can pray. God will hear your prayer. God will honor your prayer. You pray. You pray for your family. You pray for your loved ones. You pray for your church. You pray for your nation. You pray for your finances. You pray. God will hear your prayer. We have to awaken also, sleeping giant, to the power of your faith. The power of your faith. It's not just praying, pleading, whining, crying, petitioning, if you haven't added faith to the equation. All things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It's the prayer of faith that heals the sick. So you can speak to that mountain. You cast out that devil. We must awake, O sleeping giant, basically to the power of your God. Just the power of your God. He's on your side.
Amen.
He's with you. He's for you. Remember what he told the disciples there in this great storm? He said, why are you afraid?
Right.
Oh, ye of little faith, why are you afraid of the storm, Brother Rusty? A great storm is coming. A great storm coming our way, right? And if God wants to stop it, he can blow it away. Just one puff.
Right.
He can extinguish the storm. It'll pass right over. But if not, if he allows it to come, hey, if the storm, if he blows the storm away, we're going to praise God and serve him.
Amen.
If he allows the storm to come, we're going to praise God and serve him.
Yeah, no matter what. Amen.
Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said?
Yeah.
You bow down. You serve when you hear this music play, you bow to this statue. And they said, we're not careful, we're not worried about answering you, O King. Our God can deliver us. But if not, those three words, but if not, if he chooses to allow us to go through the storm, through the fire, through the lion's den, in this case, the fiery furnace, we're not going to serve your gods or bow down to them.
Amen.
If not,
amen.
Listen, we're not to be afraid whether God blows the storm away or whether God allows the storm to come over us in all of its fury, in all of its malevolence, in all of its demonic hatred. If God allows it, then we'll serve him through it.
Amen.
We'll serve him right through the storm.
Amen.
And we'll rejoice through the storm.
This
I will tell you, we must not expect to be exempted from the storm.
Yeah. Right.
We must not expect exemption.
You're right.
The Lord said, they persecuted me.
Persecute.
They're going to persecute you.
Yeah.
So,
no,
if and when it happens, then
rejoice.
We have to remember, blessed are you when they persecute you.
Thank you, Lord.
I know we're praying also for a great outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in these last days. And I believe we have some grounds to believe for a great outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. I really do. I believe that there are passages we can point to, cling to. Joel chapter 2, I don't believe, has been completely fulfilled. Even though, you remember Joel chapter 2? The promise when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, and people were speaking in tongues and prophesying, and God was moving in a powerful way, and Peter interpreting what was happening, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." They're not drunk over here, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, where the Lord said, "I'm going to pour out my spirit in those days on all flesh, your men and your women." You know, they're going to, the young men will see visions and they prophesy, and on the maid servants, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on the man servants and the maid servants." But you know, that Peter said, "This is that." But it could not have been all of that, because the context of Joel 2 also speaks about, "I'm going to show wonders." Right after he said, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh," he says, "I'm going to show wonders in heaven and earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the terrible coming, a great and awesome day of the Lord." All in the context of the very last day. So it leads us to believe that while this was that back in Acts 20, it wasn't all of that. There's more coming. I believe there's more to come. I also believe that one thing that the Bible very clearly predicts is a latter day apostasy and falling away from the faith. When the Bible tells us, I want you to know that in the latter days, many are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the day's not going to come, the Lord's not coming before there be a falling away first. A falling away, the Greek means an apostasy. A great falling away, the great falling away. In fact, some versions translate it, the defection from the faith. Williams translates it, the rebellion or the great revolt. Yep. That's coming. Jesus said, because of abounding iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. So how can you have a great falling away, a great revolt, a great apostasy against God, and at the same time a great revival? I'm glad you asked. I'll just remind you very quickly that throughout history, God has sent great movements, great revivals, even in the midst of the hurricanes. In the very midst of the hurricanes, one of the darkest periods in American history was the Civil War. Do you know that there was a tremendous move of God's Spirit during the Civil War? Hundreds of thousands of soldiers in the Union Army and in the Confederate Army got saved. Hundreds of thousands. A great move of God's Spirit. In fact, one estimate was that 10% of all of the Civil War soldiers got saved during the darkest days of the Civil War. Well, in the middle of the Civil War, they had preachers out there like D.L. Moody, E.M. Bounds. I mean, names that you read their books or you hear about famous preachers. When did they preach? When did they write? When did they prophesy? Civil War! Across the ocean, Spurgeon was right in the middle of his career preaching while Civil War raged and threatened to drag Great Britain into it at any time. During World War II, dark, dark period in American history, a very young Billy Graham was preaching, already preaching. He wasn't famous back then, but he was already preaching. A.W. Tozer was preaching from the pulpits of Chicago and in Canada. A hero of the faith, Leonard Ravenhill, was preaching, praying, prophesying, and thousands of men and women now lost to history but known to God. Amen. were touching lives across America and across Europe during the dark days of World War II. And can I also remind you that the greatest revival the world has ever seen, the book of Acts.
Amen.
And when was that going on? In the midst of great persecution. Both Peter and Paul lost their lives during Nero's persecutions. All of the apostles were martyred with the exception of John.
Amen.
And yet, the Holy Spirit couldn't be contained. Multitudes saved, healed, delivered.
Amen.
During those terrible days of fiery persecution. Right now, the greatest move of God taking place on earth is in places like China, Iran, places where Christianity is outlawed. Outlawed. Doesn't stop the Holy Spirit. Because God sends revival even in the midst of the hurricanes. I want to close with just a couple of quick thoughts. Do not fear persecution. Do not fear the coming storms of trial. Should the Lord allow them, do not fear them. I'll tell you what to fear. Fear apathy. Fear compromise. Fear worldliness.
Amen.
That wants to creep into your life and contaminate you and corrupt you. Fear sleep. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. Fear God. And wake up.
Amen.
Wake up, sleeping giant, to the power of your God to save, heal, deliver, provide, protect, preserve, restore, and to work all things together for your good.
Amen.
Whatever it is you're going through, to work it out somehow for your ultimate good.
Amen.
And He will bring you safely home.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Father, I pray today that You will help us one and all to wake up. Wake up in our own personal lives, Lord, to guard ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our affections, our eyes. Help us to guard ourselves. And help us, Lord, to wake up from spiritual lethargy and laziness and compromise and worldliness. Help us, Lord, to recognize the power that You have given unto us if we would but employ it. Let us be warriors, Lord. Warriors, not worriers.
Amen.
Let us be Your arm, Your army, Your soldiers. Let us be lights. Let us be men and women of faith. Use us in this late hour, we pray. Whatever storms may come, we know, Lord, that You have us, that we're safe in the palms of Your hands, that You'll never leave us or forsake us.
Amen.
Send Your rain, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. Thank You, Lord Jesus.